Children are wonderful and full of surprises. You never quite know what you're going to get, as I experience week in and week out, but a true joy. One of the things, I don't know if you've ever made a promise with a kid or had a kid make a promise with you, but when a child makes a promise, it's not just promise. They don't just say, oh, okay, I promise. They've got this extra step involved because kids don't make promises. Kids make pinky promises, right? Your pinky finger. So you'll say, oh, you know, do you promise not to do such and such a thing or to be good? And like, oh yeah, I do. I pinky promise. And then you have to come up with your pinky finger and you interlock and you go, promise. And it's done deal. Right? This is a solid bond now that's being made between you and that individual. They take it seriously. At least they take seriously the act of making the promise. We all know how kids are and promises. They may not be so good at sticking to keeping the promise that they made. But the moment of making a pinky promise is a very serious and, dare I say, solemn affair for many children. Now, all of us make promises throughout our lives. When we marry, we promise to care for and love our spouse. And if you are a Boy Scout or a Girl Guide, you are aware of the oath that those organizations took. A promise that you would make and that you would fulfill. If you enlist in the military or police services, you make an oath to fulfill your duty. And here in the church, we make promises before God when we baptize and when we ordain elders and ministers. And making promises is not something that we do lightly, as we are all too familiar with the fact that just as children aren't great at keeping their promises, sometimes adults aren't great at it either. That promises are often broken. When politicians campaign for office, they make promises about all the things that they will accomplish if they are elected. And then after being elected, we watch to see if they will keep those promises. And some corporations promise to be good stewards of the environment or to support charitable events. They want to be good corporate citizens. But when push comes to shove, it's usually the bottom line and shareholder value that takes the first seat. And of course, each of us has probably made a promise that at some point or another we have broken. And some of those promises may have been big, and some of them just small things. Sometimes we use that word promise in a very offhand sort of way. We forget the weight that this word holds. Or we might say it in an offhand way, but the person we're saying it to receives it with the gravity that a promise deserves, because our words matter, just as our actions matter. And today, we look at one of the most remarkable promises that we have in all of Scripture, the promise that we find in Easter with the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven. Today we witness a remarkable promise from God, a remarkable promise of life. The resurrection and the body which Jesus had as he appeared to the disciples is a topic of much debate and misunderstanding. How is it that a body which has died could then come back and support life? I mean, we think in ways of medical science that once a heartbeat ceases to beat, that life soon ends. that a brain which does not receive oxygen, even for a matter of moments, can be severely damaged. So how is it that Jesus is able to come back? How does he rise from the dead? What is this new body that he has? And what does that mean for us? This is a promise we receive from God, the promise of the resurrection, but that promise is full of questions and unknowns. Theologian N.T. Wright explains that people often think that resurrection simply means life after death or going to heaven. But in the Jewish world of the first century, it meant a new embodied life in God's new world. A life after death. And this is a radical promise and a bit of a tricky thing to sometimes get our minds around. Often I will hear people say that someone's soul has gone up to heaven, and this is a wonderful and comforting thought. But what is clear in the resurrection of Jesus is that it is less about having souls going to heaven and more about bodies which will be resurrected. Bodies which will be suited to living in heaven. If our souls simply go up to heaven, then what is the point of Jesus dying and then rising again? Why would we not follow the pattern of Jesus? It is no doubt very nice for Jesus to be alive again, but what does it have to do with the rest of us? And again, N.T. Wright puts it, the answer is here, in a few sentences, which will take a lifetime, and in fact, all of the history of the church, to work out. Because the church is to be rooted in Scripture and active in mission. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. The Bible always envisaged that when God finally acted to fulfill all the promises made to Abraham and Moses and the prophets, then the whole world would be brought into the embrace of God's saving and healing love. That is what must happen now. By coming back, by having a physical resurrection, Jesus is telling the disciples, and Jesus is telling us, that this is what awaits you. At the end of all things, everything will be made new. Everything will be brought back into the loving arms of God. So go and tell everyone about it. Nancy Ramsey writes, Jesus' ministry is not a cipher in time or an accident of history. No, Jesus insists his life and ministry is continuous with God's presence with humankind from the beginning. He embodies God's deepest longing for us and for all of creation. And that longing is that everyone should know grace, mercy, and love. That longing is that all creation would be brought into harmony with God. That longing is that everyone would understand the promise that God has made to us. We, as the church, continue God's actions on earth, which began with Christ. We do that by worshiping God. We do that by following the teachings of Jesus. And that teaching tells us to love one another, just as we wish to be loved, just as God loves us. We fulfill God's actions on earth by ministering to one another, visiting, providing reassurance, giving care and support. God's promise to us in the resurrection is that there is more. There is so much more, and it is good. Our promise to God is that we will keep the faith, that we will do the work, that we will proclaim God's goodness and speak of God's promises. And we're all familiar with promises made and promises broken. And we've all made a pinky promise or something similar and failed to live up to it. I've done it and you've done it. We're human and we're fallible. But God makes promises and God keeps promises. And the resurrection is a promise. And there's a remarkable line in our gospel reading this morning. I don't know if you picked up on it, but it's repeated in Luke twice. And this is the second instance of it. It's where Jesus is with the disciples and he says to them, he says, "I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And earlier, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, he explains everything to them from the beginning right through to the end and opens Scripture up to them. God's promise to us is that everything from the beginning of this book, those acts of creation, when God spoke creation into being, till the death and the resurrection of Jesus, until the time to come, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Those first people fell out of relationship with God, were expelled out of the garden, and Jesus comes and Jesus says, "It's okay. Because I have restored that relationship with you, because I love you." And that is the promise of the resurrection, that all will be made new, that all will be restored. And if you can remember one thing about the resurrection of Jesus, remember that it is God's promise to each of us. It's as simple as that. A promise that we can trust in. And you might be thinking that you know that. And fair enough. But if the resurrection is God's promise to us, then what does God's promise to us do to change us in this present time? How does God's promise shape the way you live? How does the promise you receive from God influence the promises that you make? Friends, we are the living embodiment of God's promise to all of creation. As followers of Christ, we are the ones who demonstrate to the world that God does not break God's promises. And that is why we go out into a broken world to offer healing and love. God needs us to act as God's witnesses. Not just on Sunday morning when we worship together, but every single day. Because all the world knows, all that people outside these doors know, is broken promises. The broken promises of politicians, of big business, and failed icons. And our job is to demonstrate a different way. A promise that matters, and a promise which endures. And the resurrection is that promise. Thanks be to God.